A lot of people would argue the point that love and faith would be greater than temperance, but faith and love are regulated by temperance. You just take love, for instance, and to practice love will demand temperance in our life, self-discipline, the mastery of oneself. Just consider the love that is required in a marriage relationship. Now, that will demand temperance. Everybody that's in a marriage relationship understands that that will demand temperance, because what the Lord is asking us to do does not really conform with our human nature conformity to what God wants us to do. We want to resist some of these things. But Ephesians chapter 5, we have the Holy Spirit admonitions for a godly marriage. And just to kind of summarize what he says there, Tom, he demands of wives that they submit to their husbands, and husbands that they love their wives enough to die for them. And in each case, this is going to demand moderation in action. It's going to demand absence in selfishness in both parties. And you take this God-designed marriage, it will never, ever fail, and because of temperance.
Exactly right, David. You know, I've always believed that two people, if they will always abide by the Scripture, mm-hmm. and they're married, it's always going to work every single time. And a lot of that has to do, as you mentioned, with temperance. You know, David, we think about this idea of temperance or self-control or self-restraint in our conduct. This demands that we, in every aspect of our lives, and in this present context with marriage, it means we're going to be putting our spouse
right
above ourselves. You know, when we think about the idea of the things like he tells us to, husbands are the head of the wife and wives are to be submissive unto the husband, that's not something that a lot of people in the world today like to hear.
No, they do not.
Especially in our culture. And I guess it's against human nature somewhat, too, isn't it?
That's what I would say. And you know, the whole scenario behind Ephesians chapter 5 is a God-designed marriage. And it is focused on love. But that love is going to demand a temperance. It's going to have to be tempered with the self-control, or you won't get your love to work like it needs to work. Now, I'll give you another illustration here, Tom. Here's something that is against human nature. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, talking about love, love your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. Now, that demands a great discipline of mind or temperance.
You know, David, it is very difficult for us to not do evil to those who do evil to us. It's
yes.
not very easy for us to turn the other cheek, if you will. And so temperance, self-control, controlling our thoughts, controlling our actions, controlling the things that we say in the face of upheaval, in the face of people who hate us or who are persecuting us, is difficult. But that, David, that is the very thing the Lord is requiring of us, and there is no way that we can do these things unless we are temperate in our actions. And is that not why temperance is one of the great jewels in that necklace of the Christian graces?
No doubt about it. When you look at this whole set of Christian graces here, you've got faith, and then you've got add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and then you go right on down the line, and every one of these are a jewel mm-hmm. that are to be added to this great necklace, so to speak, that we're putting together here for adornment for God, you might say. And temperance is what it's all about, because every one of these other Christian graces will be focused on temperance.
Exactly right. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God,
mm-hmm.
that we keep his commandments. Again, there's a great deal of discipline involved in loving God. So we have to be disciplined enough to be willing to keep his commandments. You know, many claim to love God, don't they, David? But few really exercise the self-discipline, the temperance that is needed to put love into practice. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we've got to realize, David, how that really temperance is so powerful an avenue, or it is a quality that is a must. There's no way that we can be the kind of people we ought to be without temperance.
No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And so when we look at all of these things, we see people trying to claiming that they love God. And I know a lot of people that claim that they love God, but there are very few people that will make that claim that will actually exercise the temperance in order to put that love into practice. Mm-hmm. Now, when you're talking about loving the Lord, you're not talking about just loving him on a Sunday morning for 55 minutes while you're sitting down there in the pew. This is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week deal here. And Jesus said that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And if we love God like that, then we're going to have to enforce our own temperance to that love to make it work the way that it ought to.
Exactly right. You know, so David, you know, the Lord's way sometimes does not conform to our way of thinking. And here's where temperance comes in. We've got to conform to him. Not just going to try to mold God into our thinking, but we need to think like he thinks. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah." God's ways are higher than our ways. And who are we then to try to conform God's ways and thoughts to our ideas? That is not being temperate. That's not controlling our thoughts and controlling our actions. As a matter of fact, that's giving in to selfishness.
Sure, it is totally self-serving. Totally self-serving. And so we look at love, and I think we have established the point that it demands temperance. But now let's look at faith. We look at an illustration that is given to us in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. When Peter was trying to walk on water, and he was doing it for a little bit. And then the Lord accused Peter of a lack of faith when he couldn't walk on water anymore, and it was because he didn't have the temperance to discipline his mind to develop that faith. And he said, "O ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And so when we put love and faith, and most people think that these are the two greatest of all, when we put love and faith in there, you're going to see that both of them will require temperance in order to be what God would have it to be.
Exactly. You know, David, Denny said in the chat room, at times we may not strike back or show our frustration or even anger, but on the inside we are upset and can't let go of negativity. It's harder to deal with the inner emotions. And isn't that part of temperance and self-control?
Sure.
Because even though we may not speak out, even though we may not be involved in some action that's wrong, we can destroy ourselves from within if we aren't temperate in our actions, if we don't have self-control, controlling our inner thoughts. Because I've known a lot of people who've had bad things happen in life, and they just tore up on the inside, and it's because they don't have temperance.
Absolutely. I agree with that wholeheartedly. We want to give you our toll-free number again. It's up on the chat box, but I want you to jot this down somewhere. 1-855-QA, and spell it out, B-I-B-L-E. 1-855 Questions Answers Bible. If you'll call that number, it's toll free. You don't have to pay anything. We would love to hear your comments. We would love to hear your questions if you have any questions about what we say. Now, our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say. Now, let's listen to what the Bible has to say. It is very important that we know what God has revealed to us in his will. So,
you know, David, when somebody's listening on the radio and they would like to get involved in the chat room, they can also go to the website,
right.
the Gospel Radio Network and get involved in the chat room and still listen on the radio as well. But David, when we think about this idea of temperance, we have to think about exactly what is the purpose of life and why have we been given life? Those are important questions to answer.
They truly are. And if you talk to most of the people out there, Tom, if you have been gifted in a certain area, automatically you start to think that maybe you were just made. This is, and I've heard people say that this is my calling in life. And they're using that totally out of context because we're all called by the gospel. Mm-hmm. Your calling in life is to be a Christian. But you've heard that said before, and many, many people use it. This is my calling in life. Well, I can run a 4.440, so I need to be a football player. I can jump. I got a 39-inch vertical, so I can be a good basketball player. I have this concept of math or this or that or the other. But God did not put us here on this earth to be the best ball player that we can be, or to be the best secretary that we can be, or to be the best foreman or the nurse or the business owner that we can be. Obviously, God wants us to strive for perfection in whatever field we choose to take here, but that is not the purpose of life.
Exactly. You know, Peter gives us some very valuable insight into this.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now notice, "that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
So there we have a purpose.
Right there. To do what? Show forth the praises of him. You know, that means that everything we do should be for the purpose of giving glory and honor mm-hmm. to God.
Right.
You know, if we do our best job we possibly can as, let's just say you're a truck driver. If you're doing your best and you're doing what you should be doing, that's bringing glory to the Lord.
Well, we're even admonished to do this in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. And there we're told, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Be the very best that you can be at whatever it is that you do." And what this will show is temperance. And if you're working for somebody, they say, "You know, I need to hire more Christians here. I mean, I'm getting a full day's labor. I'm not getting any loafing around here. He's not trying to rob me of anything. He's giving me a full day's labor. He's doing the very best that he can." But that is part of our temperance and part of our daily life. But our purpose here on this earth mm-hmm. is to glorify God
exactly.
and to show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, some people may not understand that, Tom. Won't you explain that to us?
We're called out of darkness by the gospel. You know, throughout the Bible, sin is described as being in darkness. And when we're in sin, we're in darkness, but we're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. And to be called by the gospel is to choose Christ and to develop our spiritual lives to the fullest extent. Everything that we're going to do in life, we're going to try to glorify God. We're going to do it to our very best. And our purpose to better praise God and give him glory is to develop our spiritual lives.
Mm-hmm.
And involved in that is that word again.
Temperance.
Temperance.
And we've got to mold it with temperance. So we can glorify him through our walk of life, and we can even glorify him through our production of fruit as his children. Tom, let me just back up here just a moment and read again the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 5. These are the Christian graces. He says, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge patience, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you," and here's where we are the fruit producers, "for if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. You know, David, just how valuable are these attributes of the Christian graces? You know, we've talked about faith, virtue, knowledge, and temperance. You know, we drop down to verses 9 and 10. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. You know, that gets back to being
in darkness,
right? And in verse 10 it says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. You see, these things are valuable, David, these Christian graces, because they help us to get to heaven, mm-hmm. that we not fall. It's vital for us to really understand just how powerful these Christian graces are. You know, David, when one becomes a Christian, there should be the commitment and the determination to follow Christ with all of our heart, determined to bring glory to the Lord. Now, let's just mention as a side point, David, this does not mean that all of life is worship. There are a lot of people who have that mentality in that regard. But to bring glory to God does not mean you worship God in the sense we do on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. You know, making love to your wife is not going to be worshiping God. But if we treat our wives the way they ought to, do we not bring glory to God in that way?
Absolutely we do. We need to be the examples for other people to follow. We need to be the people of the book that other people need to ask. And if you can't control your life with temperance, then no one is going to look to you to be the example for anything.
Yeah, when people look at us and know that we Christians or claim to be Christians, mm-hmm. and we're not living a temperate life,
mm-hmm.
that does not bring glory to God.
No, it does not.
It pushes people away, and we see that happening a lot. People who claim to be Christians, and yet their lives don't match up. We call that hypocrisy, and hypocrisy turns people off. If we're going to talk the talk, we're going to have to walk the walk in our Christianity, and temperance is the way we do that.
Well, when you get over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we won't go there today because we've got more material than we can cover already, but if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, we find that wrath and anger and malice are all lumped in there, and he said, don't be a part of all of these. Well, the only way that we cannot be a part of all of those things is through temperance and self-control. When we look here at Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we've got a fellow on our what do you call this thing, chat box, I know he must be looking at our notes, because that was the very next thing that we were going to bring up. When we become determined, when we make the commitment to follow Christ with all of our heart, It's not only making the commitment in the physical aspect in which we live day to day, but also in the spiritual nature that we comport ourselves. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead. That's dead to sin. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, this is a Christ controlled life, and it cannot be controlled with anything except with temperance. And it's, by the way, it's the only way that we can glorify God.
Exactly. And then the passage that was mentioned in Colossians 2, verse 23, whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men.
Mm-hmm.
You know, David, when we work and do various things in this world, it's not for the glory of men. Is for the glory of God.
Right.
And would that not help us in how we work on the job site, or how we parent our children, or how we treat our wives, or how we treat the brethren, or how we treat our neighbor down the road? If everything we do it as unto the Lord and not to be seen of men. Again, that gets back to the idea of temperance, controlling ourselves, bringing ourselves under control to the standards of God.
Well, actually, the opposite side of the coin is here. A person that does not have temperance will, because of that, bring reproach upon the church by his behavior.
Most definitely sure.
You can't have a man or a woman that can't control his temper or can't control their anger. And you've talked to some of these people before, and you tell them something, and they just get so fuming mad, their face turns red. They may not say anything, but they storm out, and you're liable to never see them talk to you again, and they call themselves Christian.
You know, in our day and time, David, how would we apply the idea of self-control or temperance with regard to how people are dressing these days? Would you not say that temperance...
A lack of it.
There's a whole bunch of a lack of temperance with regard to the way people dress. Mm-hmm. We're living in a day, David, where people are wearing less and less, and people are getting used to it and don't care about it. Modesty has gone out the window because temperance has gone out the window for many people.
And we have a lot of help from the media on this whole thing. Now, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we have another passage of Scripture here that tells us a little bit about temperance without even telling us about it. And I want you to notice what Paul became through obedience. He became dead through obedience, and that would require his temperance. He said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ." That means he is dead with Christ. Now, in order for that to happen, in order for that to work, a person is going to have to have some temperance involved in his life, so that it will work.
Exactly.
To be dead with Christ is to live like Christ in your life, and that's going to require an enormous amount of temperance.
Christ living in me.
Amen.
And the only way that's going to be able to happen is if we're controlling our actions, controlling our thoughts, controlling the things that we say, and controlling them using the Word of God as our guide. Romans 1 and verse 17 says that the just shall live by faith. And David, those justified are going to be standing before God just, who are controlling, who live a life of temperance. We have to have a life controlled by faith. And remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so faith, God's Word, is all behind this idea of temperance. We cannot be temperate, self-control, without living by faith. We can't know what faith is except by the knowledge of God's Word. All of these are connected together. You can't have one without the other, but I know one thing for sure. You cannot live a life pleasing in the sight of God unless you have temperance.
Well, there is no such thing as a faithful life without temperance. And so we look at this temperance and how important it is, and we know as well as anybody, and we've all done it sometimes, our lives are out of control because we allow other people and other circumstances and our feelings to take control instead of having faith in the Word of God, controlled by temperance. We let our outward circumstances. A lot of times, people they take a job, and instead of looking at the first and foremost thing, which would be God and His worship and your devotion to Him, how is this job going to affect that? Instead of looking at that, people say, "Well, I got to have the money, so I'm going to take the job, and I'm faithful enough to get through this, whatever it may be." Well, then these circumstances start coming in, and things seem to be out of control. But that's where temperance is very demanding of us. We've got to take it back. We've got to take control back of whatever situation we're in there.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Might also mention our chat room. You can go to the Gospel Radio Network, and if you don't see it there at the bottom, you refresh your browser, and you can get involved in the chat room. We've got several people now in the chat room talking about various things, about what we're talking about tonight. David, when we think about this idea of temperance, it's vital for us to understand that, we have to have this when dealing with people. Sometimes someone may say something that makes us angry, and we in turn say something to them or do something to them, and later we try to escape the responsibility by saying something like, well, he made me mad, I couldn't help myself. When we have that type of mentality, we're lacking temperance.
No doubt. And it's just absolutely not true, because no one can make you act wrongly. The problem is a lack of temperance. If all anger is not sin, sin itself should make us angry. But anger, which is sin, is that which is malicious, and that must be under control. And if we are in control of our emotions, if we are in control of our feelings, we decide how we're going to act, and we decide if we're going to be led by the Word, and we will have the temperance that Peter speaks of if we make that determination. Mm-hmm. But we can choose to let somebody else drive our own life if we allow it to happen. But we better take control of it, and that's through temperance.
You know, that's exactly right, David. We have to understand that we are in control of our emotions.
Mm-hmm.
We are in control, or I should say, we should be in control of our emotions. We should be in control of what we think and say and do. And no one has the power against our will to make us do anything. Satan does not have the power. He cannot go against our will. The trouble is, we're not practicing self-control. We're not practicing temperance. You know, David, self-control and temperance is possible, is it not, in all circumstances?
Every single
Can you think of a circumstance
No.
where temperance would not get us through the difficult time?
No, there's not a circumstance out there. And the reason being is that we are created in the image of God. We are not an animal. We are not an animal to engage in whatever passion we desire or we wish. And looking at some of our society, it's hard to understand that. When a man says, well, you know, she made sexual advances at me and I just couldn't help myself. Mm-hmm. No, the only thing you had was a lack of temperance there.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we look at this, we're not created like animals. We're created in the image of God. You take a dog, he'll just go through the through the garbage whenever he's left alone. And you might ask the question, well, why does he do that? And the answer is simply this: he's a dog.
He's a dog.
And that's all he is.
Dogs don't exercise temperance.
No.
They, by instinct, satisfy their physical demands. And, David, should we not, as human beings created in God's image, we have intellect, and we have the ability to reason between what is right and what is wrong, and understand what we should do and what we should not do. This is something the animal kingdom does not have, but I'm fearful that there's a lot of human beings who don't have it because they lack what?
Temperance. They live a totally undisciplined life. And this is not anything new. But to a lot of us, it's new to us because we weren't brought up in this kind of a circumstances. People have choices, Tom, and people have chosen to live as they do. A person doesn't have to be rich and live in a nice house in a good place on a particular side of town to live a controlled, disciplined, clean lives.
Exactly right.
But it's going to take temperance.
It is. Now, David, we might just kind of sit back and take a breath here for a moment and remember our sponsors. We are being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, and also the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas. David, where else are we airing around the United States tonight?
Well, we are on several different radio programs, and it appears that we're going to be on a few more here soon. But KATX 97.7 out of Eastland broadcasts us every Monday night at 7 o'clock, as do all the rest simultaneously. KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, Texas. KQMK 1680 AM out of Hydro, Oklahoma. And, of course, the GospelRadioNetwork.org, which many people are on tonight, and we want to thank you for getting on there and getting on that chat box and being a part of this program. Also, we would like to remind you that we do have a toll-free number if you'd like to call in and give us your comments or your questions. And the number is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We have, I mentioned just a moment ago that we were about to get some more stations. We are in the process of doing some work with our sponsors right now, and it looks like that we're going to soon have a radio station in Lubbock if everything comes to fruition, and hopefully we'll have a few others around locally that we can broadcast locally, as well as with KATX and also somewhere down in the Brownwood area. So we're working on all of these things. Be patient with us. It's coming around just like we would hope it would have done.
Yeah. And it's growing. And, you know, David, I'm pleased that people want to hear what the Bible has to say.
Amen.
And after all, that's our motto. You've
sure.
heard what men have said. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. We've heard about our listeners in the KNNK 100.5 area. People up in that area have told us they've been listening in, and we know we've got other listeners. I have an old friend there in Canyon, Texas, Mary Claire. I hope she's listening in tonight, and if she is, I hope she'll listen in again next week as well. So we need you to spread the word about our programming here, because we want to stick exactly with what the Bible has to say. No more, no less. Now, David, as we were discussing here, we had a couple of comments here on the chat room that were of interest to us. Rick says that self-discipline is not holiness, but holiness demands self-discipline.
It's all about temperance.
You know, when we think about self-discipline, a person might be self-disciplined in exercising and building up muscles.
Mm-hmm.
That's not holiness. Being able to discipline and not eating too much and eating healthy, that's self-discipline, but that's not holiness. But on the other hand, you cannot be holy without self-discipline.
You cannot. Temperance is the key to all of it, and I am so thrilled that this is available to us by the Holy Spirit here, 2 Peter chapter 1, telling us about this temperance and how important it is. We're going to see an example here in just a moment, and we will get to that before we run out of time, I know. But obviously, a disciplined, temperate life is going to require work.
Mm-hmm.
And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, for those of you who are where you can take a Bible, I would encourage you to look here, because Paul compares an Olympic contender to being a Christian. A runner, a boxer, they all have to exercise temperance in all things that they prepare for, and they contend to the games. And the Christian has got to do the same thing, and that is the point of Paul's statement here. Would you read that to us there, Tom?
Yeah, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run ye, that ye may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control," or temperance, "in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight I, as not beating the air, but I buffet my body, and bring it into bondage or subjection, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or should be rejected. David, does not Paul here compare the Christian life to athletic events?
Sure. And if you're going to be a good athlete, you must have temperance in all things. It's not easy to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes. It's not easy to walk that 3 or 4 miles every day. It's not easy to go to the gym every morning. But with temperance, you can get every bit of this stuff done to get done what you want to do physically. Now, Paul is turning this around and saying, now, if you do it to be good physically, don't you think that you must do it also to be good spiritually? You know, and so the temperance has got to be there.
You know, if it's a benefit to you to exercise, you know, I have to admit this morning I lacked temperance. I didn't get up at 5 o'clock like I was supposed to and go down to the gym.
I wish you hadn't told me that.
I didn't do it. But, you know, as important as that is to be of good physical health, how much more important is it for us as God's people to be temperate in our spiritual exercising?
Sure, and this is the will of God for us, that we be temperate in body and soul and in spirit. And here we are, we're looking at the temperance that it's going to take to be able to get to heaven. And this is the objective of this Christian grace and the passage that Peter's giving to us now.
Exactly.
When we look at Isaiah chapter 1 and 18, do you have that passage pulled up there? Isaiah 1 and verse number 18, we are given a word that Isaiah uses here to be able to display moderation and self-constraint.
Yeah, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins are be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, let us reason together."
Okay, so temperance is going to have to use reason. In order to persuade others to be Christians, we must display the moderation, the self-restraint, the temperance ourselves.
You know, there are a lot of people, David, who don't understand reason. They have no reason. And, David, there's no way that we can have that type of mental exercise without proper moderation, a display of moderation and self-restraint. You know, Paul is a perfect example, is he not, over in the book of Acts? You turning over there right now?
I am turning there as we speak.
In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul was using reason, persuading others to be temperate in their actions. And he says something very powerful there that made an impact on someone, but not enough for him to make a difference. And there's a very, and he, they use the word temperance there in that verse, didn't they?
Absolutely.
And that's very important to what we're talking about. We're going to show you something very powerful about that. David, read that there for us in Acts 24 and verse 25.
Well, Paul here is in prison, and if we'll back it up to one more verse, to verse 24, said, "After certain days when Felix," and he was this procurator of Judea, "when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And this is what Paul did, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you.'" And so he says he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So let's just break those three things down. Let's don't just spit those words out and run by them. When we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about that which is right according to God.
Exactly right.
We're talking about the plan of salvation according to God. When we look at Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, where? In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Mm-hmm. And so he was reasoning with him, first of all, of those things which were right according to God, what a person must do in order to become a Christian, how to live faithfully.
And not only that, David, he reasoned of temperance. And that's what we've been talking about today. And we're thinking about the idea of self-control. Now, this would have made a very powerful impact upon Felix. Drusilla had left her husband for Felix.
Mm-hmm.
They were not living together in accordance with God's will.
No.
He was lacking self-control. And undoubtedly, Paul knew exactly his situation in life. And so when he reasoned of self-control, I believe Felix probably saw what needed to be done, but he didn't want to do it, did he?
He did not want to do it. And this is temperance. Let me just give you an illustration, Tom. Not too long ago, I had a man in my office. Well, it's been longer ago than you'd like to think, but I had a man in my office who came in there. He wanted to know what his situation was. And he described to me, he said, well, I left my wife for this woman who left her husband for me. But now we've been married like 8 years, and what do we do about this? And I said, well, you got to get out of the situation.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you're living in adultery. That's what God's word has to say. You're living in adultery. And you know what he told me? He says, well, according to what you said in Matthew chapter 19, according to what you said, then if I get out of this situation, all I can do is go to heaven. I can't get remarried anymore. And he said, I don't believe I can live the rest of my life without sex.
Hmm.
And he traded his eternal salvation for sex.
You know, David, I emphasize with young people and adults as well, that our time here on this earth is a very short time compared to eternity, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it is like a drop of water in the ocean compared to eternity. And we spend all of our life, all of our time, worrying about and wanting to fulfill the lust of the flesh instead of working for something that's going to be eternal. That man you were talking about, all he thought about was that drop
and
instead
of
the ocean.
Temperance.
He did not have temperance.
None.
Same
at
was
all.
True with Felix. And you know, David, when Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and then the judgment to come,
mm-hmm.
talking about the final day, because we're all going to become before the judgment seat of Christ, what did Felix do?
He trembled. He trembled just like the devils in James chapter 2. He trembled because he knew the truth, but he refused to get out of his adulterous situation. He refused to repent, and that's what the righteousness was all about. And then he refused to even think about the judgment to come. That caused him to tremble, so he's just going to put that out of his mind.
And he said, when I have a convenient season.
Mm-hmm.
The trouble thing about that is, David, there were probably never going to be a time when it would be convenient.
No.
Though Felix did not obey the gospel, he held respect for Paul and was persuaded enough that he was frightened for his soul's sake and even told Paul that he would come again, but he was not frightened enough to change. He lacked temperance.
Right, right. Well, we can go through a lot of these things here, but we're getting close to the end of our hour, and I would like to throw in a few things here that I don't want to slip away. For instance, throughout this lesson, we have studied the importance of temperance or self-control, but the importance of Christianity is this: that we lose self.
Mm-hmm.
We must be controlled by the words and the will of God. That is it. And you see, if we are not losing self, then we are self-will worshipers. We are worshiping our own things, and so when we look at this temperance, it's all about the importance of Christianity that we lose self, and we got to be controlled by the words and the will of the Lord, and that's going to take temperance.
You know, David, there's an old gospel hymn that talks about, you know, at the beginning, all of me and none of thee.
Mm-hmm.
And then it begins to grow and less of me and more of thee. And finally, at the end, it's none of me and all of thee. That's temperance. You know, we allow ourselves to be our self-will to control us. But we need to be controlled by God's word and his will, like you mentioned. And again, that's why temperance is so important. David, if we are in Christ, we've got to bear fruit, right?
No doubt about it. And Jesus spoke about it very plainly in John chapter 15 and verse 2 when he said, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And part of that purging, I'm of the opinion, is the temperance that has to control of our life. It is, we've got to give up ourself. And that's one thing that a lot of people are not willing to do.
Most definitely. You know, Dave, we think about this idea of bearing fruit. There is also the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance.
Wow.
Against such there is no law.
So not only is temperance one of the Christian graces, temperance is also one of the fruits of the Spirit.
I believe that gives us a little bit of insight into just how important this quality is in a Christian, to be temperate, to be one filled with self-control.
Right. Now, irrational, immoderate lives and actions would tell us we're not letting Christ have control and we're not bearing the proper fruit. And in the case of the man that came into my office, obviously, he was not going to allow Christ to have control of his life. And yet this man claimed that he loved Christ, but his love was not regulated by the temperance that he had to have.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right. You know, so, David, for us to be able to behave ourselves moderately and live fruitful lives, we've got to look to his word, don't we?
Absolutely.
You know, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And he says that we need to also, whatever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name or the authority of the Lord. That's where the beginning of temperance comes, when it's directed by God's word. Temperance, self-control, is not what we decide to do, spiritually speaking. It's what God decides we must do.
Right.
That's what temperance is all
about.
Well,
in that passage that you just mentioned, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, that means that the word of Christ has got to live in our spiritual heart. It's got to be in our mind. And in order for us to live this temperate life, we're going to have the word of Christ in there. That is what is going to be the Christianity that is going to cause us to lose self.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't know how to direct our own path.
And that's why Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. David, how important is it in the whole scheme of things, when we think about going to heaven and wanting to go to heaven, that we have temperance in our lives? How important is temperance? How do you explain it better than what God's word says? You can't get to heaven without temperance, can you?
That's it. You cannot. And as we started this whole thing out, the word temperance, of all words, of all truths, of all concepts, aside from truth itself, Our life is all about temperance. Our Christian life is all about temperance.
And how often, David, do we find ourselves reading through a passage and seeing a word like temperance and not stop and consider what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I have to admit that I hadn't always thought about what the temperance with regard to Felix and what was going on in his life till we talked about it today. When we see words like temperance, every time you see the word temperance, now stop, look at it. What are we talking about here? Because mm-hmm. it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is one of the Christian graces. These are checklists, and we need to make sure that we check and make sure that we have temperance, self-control, self-discipline in our lives, because if we don't, we're not going to get to go to heaven.
There's no doubt about that. Now, there's one more passage of Scripture that I would love to read. And for those of you who have your Bibles, I mark this one in your Bible, because First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning there in verse number 3. Of all the things that we as professed Christians, of all the things that we want to do, is this. We want to do the will of God. God, tell me what to do because I want to go to heaven. Well, right here we have the answer in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness. This is what Rick was talking about just a moment ago. Your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in holiness and honor, and not in the lust of concupiscence or in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. In verse 7, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And when we get to chapter 5 in verse 23, this one nails it down, Tom. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That requires temperance.
Exactly right. David, it's been a good hour. It's gone by very fast. We want to thank all of our listeners tonight for listening in. We hope that you will listen in next week again at 7 o'clock talk to your friends about us. Let other people know about the program, and we know that they will be encouraged and lifted up. We'll see you next week. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.